So let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Galatians chapter 5, and from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, page 975 in the Pew Bibles. When you became a Christian, a whole load of things happened. And the New Testament in particular brings this teaching to our attention. And it is something that we need to take hold of, that becoming a Christian is not some minor matter. It's a huge matter. And so, for example, the Bible says that we're a new creation. You were born again. You were regenerated. God removed the heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. So you became a new being. And this is why the New Testament is insistent on this, that we live a new life. And the New Testament, this is particularly in the writings of John, 1 John in particular, the first letter of John. John says, if you claim to be a Christian, but you're not living a new life, the fact of the matter is, you are not a Christian. A Christian must live a new life, because a Christian is a new being. So this idea of becoming born again is there in the New Testament. We also have the idea, and we've seen this in our study in Galatians, that when we become Christians, we are removed from the kingdom of darkness. This is how Paul labels it. He says, we were slaves of sin and slaves of Satan. And we lived in a particular kingdom, spiritually speaking, of course. We lived in a particular kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. But he says, when we became Christians, God lifted us out of this kingdom and brought us to his kingdom and put us down. So it's not something that's a process. It's not presented as a process that you are leaving the kingdom of darkness and you are gradually making your way into the kingdom of God. That's not how it is presented, particularly in Colossians chapter 1. It is this idea of you are taken up and you are put down in the new kingdom. So we are new beings and we live in new surroundings. We're in a new spiritual kingdom. And another thing that happens to us when we become Christians is God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. The Bible, particularly in Romans chapter 8, when Paul speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit. In every Christian, the Holy Spirit has come to live. If the Holy Spirit does not live in us, then we are not Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that that is it. We don't need subsequent infillings of the Holy Spirit. I have preached before in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I've made the point, the tense of the verb there is present continuous. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that it's a regular, ongoing experience that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it is a fact of life, it's a fact of the Christian life, that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. Now, why has he come? Why does the Holy Spirit of God live in us? Why should we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why is it that daily when we wake up, we should pray that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit? Why should we pray through the day that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit? This is a hugely important matter, because in the last 50 or so years, the church has begun to focus, Christians have begun to focus on the Holy Spirit and his work. I think that before this period when the focus came on the Holy Spirit and His work, I believe that before that, you didn't have so much of a focus on the Holy Spirit and His work. But in the last 50 years, I'm taking a rough figure here, the Holy Spirit and His work has come much more under focus. And there are some churches, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, there are some churches which really focus on the Holy Spirit and His work. Now, that's a good thing. We must applaud that. That's not a bad thing. We mustn't think that there's something wrong here. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. So it's not wrong to focus on Him and on His work. The New Testament focuses on Him and on His work. When you read the book of Acts, there is so much about the Holy Spirit and His work. So we're not in any way being led astray by this. The problem comes, however, when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, and particularly when we begin to focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to sound critical of any other churches, and I'm not being critical, but I am making a point that I think needs to be made, that there are times when I think all we ever think about are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we discuss gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we focus in on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And usually, churches or Christians, when they do that, they go to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. You know that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14, particularly chapters 12 and 14, there's much discussion on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing about this is what I find so fascinating about the whole thing. The interesting thing is, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, do not focus on the gift of the Spirit. The reason he has written those passages is because they had focused on the gifts of the Spirit, and he was saying to them, you mustn't focus on the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit brings gifts, undoubtedly, and we praise God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Without the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there would be no church, there would be no preaching, there would be no teaching, there would be no administration, there would be no financial administration, there would be no deacons, there would be no building work, there would be no teaching of Sunday schools, and so on. All these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, the church can't exist without them. But when we think about the person of the Spirit and His work, to only focus in on that and to forget everything else is a mistake, because that is not New Testament Christianity. Now, this passage that we have before us, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit and His work. And you remember, when I was preaching a couple of weeks ago, the previous passage, I brought to your attention verse 5. And I say to you that in verse 5, he mentions the Holy Spirit. And I say to you then that from verse 16 onwards, he unpacks what he has said in summary in verse 5. Do you remember he said in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That's what he's written there in verse 5. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, that's quite a packed little verse there. And he opens it up from 16 to 26, the passage that we're looking at this afternoon. What is the purpose for which we have been given the Holy Spirit? When you became a Christian, and the Holy Spirit came to live in you, why did he come? What is his purpose in coming? Now, the answer is actually a very straightforward one. He came to live in you that he might transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. He actually only has one purpose in coming to live in you. He has come to transform your very character, your being, so that you become increasingly like Jesus Christ. Because we were all born in sin, we live lives of sin, we have sinful habits, we get tempted by sin, And although we're no longer governed by sin, we're no longer slaves of sin, we still have sin living in us, and we're still seduced by sin, tempted by sin, we still fall into sinful ways. None of us here is perfect. I trust none of us here would say, I never sin. Incidentally, if you ever said that, you have sinned, because John says in his first letter, if anyone claims to be without sin, he's actually a liar and is making God out to be a liar. So we all still fall into sin. And we still have sinful habits. We still fall into the temptations of sin. And the Holy Spirit has come to transform us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect image of humanity. He is fully God and fully man. And in his humanity, he is the perfect man. And the Holy Spirit is transforming us, reforming us, restructuring us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you enter heaven and you meet the Lord Jesus, he will see his character in you. That doesn't mean you'll become a clone of the Lord Jesus, because we all have different personalities, and God has given us personalities, and we have characteristics and ways of doing things, and these have all come from God. But we will be as loving and as kind, as gracious and as merciful and as holy as he is. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. That is his one work. And everything else that he does is subservient to that. So why does he give gifts? Well, he gives gifts because he wants the church to be transformed into the image of Christ. You see, the church grows together in Christ-likeness. I know that the focus in recent years has been on individual Christianity. And I know that there are Christians who say, well, I never go to church, or I occasionally go to church, but I'm not really committed to any church, and I can carry on with my Christian life because now we have the internet and YouTube and so on. I do understand all of that, but actually that is a serious departure from the New Testament. The New Testament presents to us a Christian life which is a communal life. It is churches working together, churches living together, churches functioning together, and churches growing together. And the Holy Spirit is at work within the church, transforming that church into the image of Christ. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do his work? How does he actually transform us into the image of Christ? Well, Paul in this passage addresses this issue. And Paul says the Holy Spirit does three things. There are three things that he does in order to transform us into the image of Christ so that we become more and more Christ-like. Three things. In the first place, the Holy Spirit leads us into the ways of holiness. He leads us into the way of holiness. You notice what he says in verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you see that? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he says it again in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So what does he do? Well, he shows us the paths of righteousness. He says to us, you want to live your Christian life in a way that pleases God. Well, here is the way. So that in your daily life, in our interactions with our family members, if you're married here, your interaction with your spouse, your interaction with your children, your interaction with your neighbors, your friends, other family members. If you're at work, when you're at work, how do you work? You know, how do you take decisions in your workplace and so on? All these things, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. And of course, the main guidance comes in the Scriptures. This is why it's so important to know the Bible. If you know your Bible well, And there you are in your place of work, and a decision has to be made. You, should I do this? Is it right to do this? Is it pleasing to the Lord to do this? Well, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind scriptures. And he will say, now remember, the way of Christ is this. The way of holiness is this. Remember the examples in the Bible, examples from the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David. Remember their examples, and remember the bad examples in the Bible, people who got it wrong, so that we're aware of these things. And the Holy Spirit brings these things to our minds, and in so doing shows us the ways of righteousness. Because sin has had a tremendous impact upon us. And sin has blurred our thoughts and our judgment. And you would have thought, well, surely it's so obvious that a person should do this. But we do get confused because sin has done this. Our feelings get mixed up and so on, particularly when it's to do with family. And so the Holy Spirit shows us the paths of righteousness. Incidentally, in verse 25, he uses a military term where he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And the Greek term is from military marching. You know how you watch a military parade and every soldier marches perfectly. None of them is out of step. If anyone is out of step, you can see them straight away. They've all been trained to march in step. And that is the term he uses here. So clearly it was something that the Roman soldiers did as well. They marched in step. And so he's saying the Holy Spirit will lead you and you are to keep in step. You are to march in step with him. So the first way in which the Holy Spirit leads us into holiness, into Christ-likeness, is that he shows us the ways of righteousness, leads us into the paths of righteousness. But then there's a second way, and I praise God for this, because you know, particularly if you're a parent, you can show your children the right way, but that doesn't mean that they will follow the right way. I mean, why do I talk about our children? You know yourself. We know the right way, but we don't always follow the right way. It's one thing to know the right path, but it's another thing to follow it. And so the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that it produces godly desires in us. Did you notice what he says in verse 17? This is a lovely verse, one of the most important verses in the Bible. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, the word flesh, of course, means indwelling sin. We're no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer under the rule of sin. But sin is still in us. I have from this pulpit used in the past an illustration of Libya under Gaddafi. Remember how Libya was under Gaddafi, and then there was a people's rebellion and Gaddafi was dethroned. He was chased from Tripoli, the capital, and he fled to his hometown. He was no longer in power, but he was still within the country fomenting rebellion. He was contacting various members of his clan and his tribe saying, look, a new power has come in. There's now a new government. But if you support me, when I come back to become president, I'll give you high office. I'll give you money and so on. And so he was fomenting rebellion and wanting to take power again. This went on for many months until they finally found him and killed him, because they thought, we don't want this to happen. This causes agitation in the country. That's an illustration of the Christian. We were under the power of sin. Sin at one time was on the throne. But we are no longer under the power of sin. That is the meaning of verse 24. He says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's what he means by this, that we were at one time under the power of sin. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and we were ruled by sin. But we've crucified the flesh. We're no longer under the power of sin. But sin still dwells within us. Sin is there in our members. This is Paul's language in Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about sin being in our members. And so sin is still trying to, like Gaddafi was, sin is trying to get back on the throne. God is now on the throne. The Holy Spirit now rules our lives. But sin is still is still within us and seeking to lead us into disobedience and to retake the throne. Well, there is this war going on within us. That's what he's talking about in verse 17. This is something that happens in every born-again Christian, but it only happens in a born-again Christian. The person who is not born again, verse 17 has no meaning for them, because the Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. And because the Holy Spirit doesn't live in them, there is no war within them. But we who are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And because he lives in us, there is a war. Why? Well, he tells us why. It's because the Holy Spirit produces desires. And the sin nature produces desires. And those two desires, of course, are contrary to each other. Because the sin nature is contrary to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature. So there's a contradiction, or there's a war here. And so he says the desires of the sin nature are against the Spirit, because they're unholy, they're sinful. We have within us sinful desires. None of us here can say, I never have any kind of temptation. We fall into all manner of temptation. We're under temptation to say things that we shouldn't, to have thoughts that we shouldn't, to watch things that we shouldn't, and to walk in ways that we shouldn't. We all have these desires that the sin nature produces in us. But if we're born again, we also have desires that the Holy Spirit produces. And the Holy Spirit produces desires that we should read the scripture, that we should pray, that we should seek the Lord, that we should walk with the Lord, that we should seek a holy life, and we know the true path, and we should follow in it. So you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just show us the path and says to us, get on with it. He produces desires within us. And so when Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, he says it in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and in verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. What he is saying is, obey the desires that the Spirit produces in you. That's what he is saying. He's saying, obey the desires, follow the desires that the Holy Spirit of God is producing in you. Because he will do this, the Holy Spirit. He will give you desires for holiness. He loves holiness. He loves the Lord Jesus. And he loves his people to be transformed into the image of Christ. That is his great work. So he will produce these desires. And what Paul actually is saying in this passage is, we need to be very sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to be very sensitive to his leading. You know, he does lead, doesn't he? There are times we know what I'm about to do is wrong. I know it's wrong. I know this will displease God. There are times we know what I'm about to do is right. This is what God would have me do. It is desires that the Holy Spirit has produced. So the Holy Spirit, in the first place, leads us in the ways of righteousness. He shows us the path of righteousness. In the second place, the Holy Spirit produces desires in us, and this causes a war within us. When we come to chapter 6, we will see, can I just turn your attention to chapter 6 and verse 7, because he's developing this theme there. In chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, meaning the sinful nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He's speaking about habitual Christian behavior. Do you habitually give in to sin? Do you habitually listen to the sinful nature when it tempts you to do this and to do that? Do you get into the habit of doing this? That is sowing to the flesh. Or do you habitually listen to the Holy Spirit? And do you habitually follow the ways of the Holy Spirit? That is sowing to the Spirit, and from the Spirit we reap eternal life. So the Holy Spirit leads us in the paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit produces desires in us. And then thirdly and finally, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. He speaks, the whole passage is this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And in verse 17, he speaks about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And then from verse 19, he speaks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you've got those contrasts there, you see. So from verse 19, we're looking at the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do these things, such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then comes the contrast in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want you to notice two things about verses 22 and 23. Notice in the first place, it is one fruit. It is not nine fruits. It's like an orange. You peel an orange and there are segments. But it's one fruit. And the fruit, it's a singular in the Greek. It's not a plural. I know we frequently talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't. That is wrong. Nowhere in the Bible do we have a reference to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That phrase doesn't occur in the Bible. But we do have this, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is one fruit. Now, I think the reason why Paul mentions this is because in the common grace of God, and by common grace I mean God is gracious to every human being on the face of this earth, unsaved and saved. In the common grace of God, some unsaved people can be very nice. Some unsaved people can have a lot of love. Some unsaved people can have a lot of patience. Some unsaved people can be very kind. So one or two, maybe three or four of the things that are mentioned here, because of God's common grace, the unsaved people can have. But only the Christian can bear all nine segments of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit himself who bears this fruit. So the first thing to notice about it is that it is one fruit, not nine fruits. The second thing to notice about this is that it is to do with character rather than works. Because this is what the Holy Spirit is about. He is about transforming our character. This is his great work, that we should, in our character, become like Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't putting on some clothes. Christianity is being changed from within. Christianity isn't, well, I will put on kindness. When I'm in public, I will do my very, very best to be kind. And I will put on love. And when I'm in public, I will do my very, very best to be a loving person. And I will put on patience. And when I'm in public, I will do my very, very best to be patient. I will grit my teeth and clench my fists and be patient. And, you know, behind doors, well, all kinds of things can happen. The Christian life isn't like that. That is called hypocrisy. That's one of the greatest sins in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit transforms our character. So the person who was unkind and as a non-Christian had for years lived an unkind life and had been unkind to his wife, unkind to his children, unkind to his neighbors and so on. The Holy Spirit, when he becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in him and begins to bear fruit. And I like the imagery of fruit because fruit means it starts small and develops and develops and develops, doesn't it? You know, fruit, at least in my garden, doesn't appear overnight. You know, you plant something. Actually, I don't plant fruit and vegetables in my garden, but I'm told if you plant something, it takes a long time for it to develop and come to fruition. And that is the Christian life. We're gradually, you see, there's this process. We're gradually being transformed into the image of Christ. It isn't a quick thing, but it is this person who was unkind to his wife, unkind to his children, becomes a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes to live in him and produces fruit. And little by little, it's not that he's learning to be kind. It is that he is becoming kind. I hope the difference is obvious to you. You can learn to put on kindness without actually being kind in your essential character. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, you can learn that when I'm in church, I ought to behave like a Christian, so I will behave like a Christian when I'm in church. Now, what does a Christian do? A Christian is patient, a Christian is kind, a Christian is loving, a Christian is caring, and so on. But that's not the essential character. Now, that's not Christianity. The Holy Spirit develops a Christ-like character. The person becomes kind. The person becomes patient. The person becomes gentle. May not have been very gentle. But then, as the Spirit is at work in him, producing the fruit, so he becomes more and more like Jesus Christ. So that his very character, his essence, is that he is now, or she, is now Christ-like. And it is this fruit that is being born in us. And little by little, this work of transformation takes place. So three things that the Holy Spirit does in us. He leads us in the ways of righteousness. He produces desires in us. And he produces fruit which changes our character. Let me very briefly close with some words of application from all this. I appreciate this has been a kind of a theological lecture, but I want to try and make it as practical as possible. So let me just give you some application so that you at least understand where this is all going. Let me say in the first place that without the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without his work. I mean, that is everywhere in the Bible, but it's especially clear in this passage, isn't it? This is why he mentions the Holy Spirit and talks about his work. Without his work, you cannot live the Christian life. So let's not focus on the gift. The gifts are important. I'm not in any way demeaning the gifts. But let us not focus on the gifts only and talk about the gifts only. His work is holiness. And without him, we cannot live the Christian life. The second thing I would say by application is this, that we need to be very careful because there are these instructions given here, keep in step with the Spirit. So this is obviously not that you just sit back and relax and the Holy Spirit will do everything. He will produce the desires, he will produce the fruit, and he will drag you along the path of righteousness and so on. Obviously, we have a part to play in this. Keep in step with the Spirit. How does a soldier learn marching? Well, he watches the other soldiers marching and he says, right, this is the steps, the time and the length of the steps and so on. And he learns marching by watching others. We watch the Holy Spirit. We take note of how he works. You read the lives of God's people in the Bible and you notice how the Spirit led them and you say, this is how the Spirit works. We are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The third and final thing I would say by way of application is this. Never get discouraged if you fall into sin. We are all work in progress. This is a transforming work that is taking place over years. It is like the fruit in your garden. You know, it's like you're saying, oh, it's spring. I want some tomatoes, so I'll plant tomatoes. And then tomorrow you wake up and say, where are the tomatoes? I was expecting I planted tomatoes yesterday. Well, you don't expect that. You know it's going to take time. So, yes, by all means, watch yourself. Yes, by all means, pursue holiness. But also be kind to yourself. Don't beat yourself up. This is a process. And the Holy Spirit is producing this fruit, and it will take time. So be patient, and don't get discouraged if you fall into sin. Continue to look to the Lord, and continue to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So some teaching there from the scriptures on the work of the Holy Spirit in holiness.